Well, this morning we're in Matthew chapter 6, and Sam Cook is going to come and read from God's word to us.
The reading is Matthew 6, verses 19 down to 24, which is on page 971 in the church Bibles. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermins destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Well, thanks, Sam. And if you can have Matthew 6 open, that would be great. Well, as we've settled in here at Broadwater School, I think personally I felt more and more keenly the need for a new building back at Barnes Road, ironically. Moving here has been great. It's made such a wonderful difference to our Sunday mornings. And it's interesting that it's true that numbers can fluctuate. But in God's goodness, we've seen around a 10% increase in Sunday attendance since coming here. We have space to grow in a way that we didn't at Barnes Road. But most of our programmed events do happen back midweek in a tired building on Barnes Road. This room here, this venue here, has temporarily solved our Sunday space issue, but we do need our own larger premises. Not ideal, relying on the school longer term for space to grow. And it's why I'm so thankful that 7 years ago we started that conversation. God put that on our hearts, I believe, to start talking about planning, praying, and expecting growth. And I'm so thankful that so many of you have stepped out in faith with us, caught the vision, given generously, and come on this journey with us. And it's something that the Lord has laid increasingly on our hearts, and in his kindness has confirmed in many ways. As we've said, this is not just about responding to our current space needs. It has at its heart God's heart to reach more people with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his kingdom, for his glory. And in God's kindness, as you know, as we said this morning, we're 48% of the way to our £1.7 million target. We've come a long way. We have a long way to go. And raising the rest of the money, it is a big challenge. And we've only come so far because people right across our church family have given money, sometimes thousands of pounds. So many of you have given generously. You've given sacrificially. Having exhausted all of the known leads that we were pursuing outside the church family, we'll continue to explore others. But the practical reality is, as we look to the future, is that we'll only reach our target as a church family as we explore further ways to continue to give in the days and in the years maybe ahead. So as we consider our giving, and our future giving to the project, I want to encourage you. And this is whether you've been able to give large sums or small sums. The Lord sees our heart and our capacity. I want to encourage you that it has been worth it. And I want to encourage us as we look to the future and seek to climb the rest of that financial mountain, that it is worth it. It is worth it for today, and it's worth it for future generations. And I want to do that by looking at the broader issue of our attitude to our money and our material possessions. This hugely impacts how we give to our building projects, but also it's more general to the whole of our lives. As I said earlier, if you're a visitor here this morning, or if you simply can't afford right now to give, then hear this clearly. We're not after your money for the rebuild. I hope that you'll be blessed as we look at what Jesus says here in Matthew 6 today. Jesus says our attitude to money is a really good gauge of spiritual life. And he calls us for our own good and for his glory to invest wisely. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. And the first thing he says in our passage this morning, in verse 19, is invest on earth and you die poor. Invest on earth and you die poor. Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Paul Linley, OBE, is an award-winning British entrepreneur. He's a children's welfare campaigner. He founded organic baby and children's food brand Ella's Kitchen, and also later organic toddler toiletries brand Paddy's Bathroom, both named after his children. But Linley is more than a brilliant businessman. He has a big vision to encourage life-changing innovation. He's started a competition with the help of a leading university, investing £75,000 to help the winner grow their impact business idea to greatness. And he says, just maybe change the world for the better. Instead of hoarding all of his money, some of it he's investing in others. But the headline that caught my eye this week was something he said. He said this: if you die rich, you die poor. If you die rich, you die poor. It's not far off what I think Jesus is saying here in verse 19. Now, I don't think that Linley is investing in heaven. But he does understand that money is not ours to simply accumulate. Jesus' teaching here, of course, goes a lot further. He says, invest on earth and you die poor. Why is that? Well, it's very simple. Because earth's riches are liable to loss. On earth, moth and vermin destroy. I think I've told you before, I well remember the day that a mouse chewed a hole in our brand new tent within 15 minutes of putting it up. And I was disproportionately cross and frustrated that a vermin, a little mouse, had damaged my brand new tent. Now, the word destroyed in verse 19 can be translated disfigured. And it means to render invisible. So invest on earth and your investments will ultimately vanish. Can't keep hold of them. And they're also vulnerable, says Jesus, to evil actions of thieves. Storing up treasures on earth is incredibly elusive to us. So think about your toys as a child. You spent hours playing with them. Where are they now? Maybe, best case scenario, in the box in the attic, maybe. Probably in the landfill site somewhere. Maybe you've handed them on. Maybe they're heirlooms, I don't know. Or think about your family's first computer. The technology now is totally obsolete. Remember floppy disks? Or today's top smartphone will be dated in what? 3 years? 2 years, probably. Your new car will rust and eventually break down. I'm not meaning to be depressive, by the way, but it's true, isn't it? The birthday present your children asked for was a must-have. Well, it's likely to be neglected or forgotten 2 years from now. That is the life cycle of our possessions. Now, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Doesn't mean Christians shouldn't give gifts or use computers or drive cars or buy homes or save for retirement. Jesus is not against going about our daily work with diligence and prudence. He is saying material possessions, money, they appear to be substantial. They appear to be lasting. But they are vulnerable to decay in many ways. We'll lose them. And the issue that Jesus is addressing here is not our net worth, how much money we have, but our attitude to what we have and what we don't have. And he's warning us, do you have a worldly mindedness that lives for your stuff or is envious of what you don't have? You see, whether we're rich or we're poor, do you have a concentration on prosperity in this age that values this life more than the next? Are you driven by the bigger salary, the faster car, the bigger house, the next holiday, the comfortable retirement? Jesus warns, if you invest only on earth, you will die poor. But in stark and brilliant contrast, he says in verse 20, invest in heaven and you die rich. Invest in heaven and you die rich. Verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. See how Jesus flips this around? He's saying, all the things that make this world's treasures so vulnerable, they simply aren't present in God's new heaven and earth. Pests that destroy, evil that steals, will be no more. Riches are safe in heaven. But what does storing up treasures in heaven look like in practice? Because whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, well, you go to the same grocery stores, shopping centers, websites to buy the things that you need and want. Christians and people who aren't Christians deposit their earnings in the same banks. And yet Jesus calls his followers to lay up treasures in heaven. Well, we do this by using our money, using our possessions strategically and sacrificially to serve others in love to advance God's kingdom priorities. It's spending carefully and investing as much as we can in promoting his gospel. It's saying not what can I afford to give, but what can I afford to live on? Because Jesus is not so concerned about how much we give, but how much we keep back for ourselves. Now, it's not that we shouldn't be prudent. And it's not that we shouldn't save or be self-sustaining. They're good things. It's that we should think long-term. And we should ask this. How can I, over the course of my short life, sustain a gospel-centered life and invest as much as I can in ways that promote Jesus' gospel? Let me say that again. It's asking, how can I, over the course of my short life, sustain a gospel-centered life and invest as much as I can in ways that promote Jesus' gospel? Now, the extent to which we're prepared to invest in heaven like this will be the extent to which we have grasped what heaven values as its treasure. If our treasure is heaven's treasure, then we'll get this. The treasure, the worship, the hero, the prince of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king of the Father's eternal kingdom, that will outlast and that will outshine all the kingdoms and the riches of this world. You know, Jesus commands here, they're not about guilt. He is saying to you, if you're a Christian, he's saying this, don't settle for investing in this world's treasure. I know all about them. I've entrusted them to you, that you might invest them in my eternal kingdom. Jesus is saying to you this morning, there is more. Christian, I am your treasure. I'm your eternal treasure. In me you are infinitely, infinitely rich. You will inherit my eternal kingdom and glory. So don't spend your time and your money building your own kingdom and your own glory on this earth. It won't last. Instead, invest your earthly treasures in ways that promote my eternal kingdom, and you'll find that they last. If you've seen that epic film, Gladiator, there's a great scene where Maximus is briefing his soldiers before battle, and he says these well-quoted words, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." Jesus says, anything we try to hang on to here will be lost. But everything we put into God's hands will be ours for eternity. And that gives some perspective to this. It's not that earthly treasures are in themselves bad. It's just that they don't last. Storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven is the only way to make them last. One author I came across put it like this. He says, imagine this life is like a dot on a page. From the dot of this present life extends a line that goes on forever and ever and ever. It's called eternity. And he says, I should live today not for the dot, but for the line. That's a great question to ask each other this week. Are you living for the dot or the line? You get some odd looks from people who overhear the conversation. But I think it captures it well, doesn't it? What are we living for? Invest in heaven and you'll die truly rich, irrespective of how rich or poor you are materially. And that's, of course, investing not just with our money, but our time, our talents, our energies. What are we giving them to? Now, let me ask you a straight question. How is your heart this morning responding to these verses? Because we're typically quite prickly, aren't we, about our finances? We can be, and quite protective. But it's a really important question. Because how this teaching impacts your emotions, your wishes, your desires, what you live for, your heart, is a really good gauge of where your treasure lies. And we can instinctively ask, you know, Phil, is Jesus asking too much here? Well, look at what he says in verse 21. He says, your treasure is in fact life-shaping. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Interesting that so far in our verses, the yours and the yous, they've been plural. Here it changes to singular. It's your treasure. It's your heart. It's a singular. And the application here is very personal. Jesus wants us to ask, where is my heart? Where is my treasure? Everyone has some treasure, the main object of their life. Is your heart set on the transient things of this life? Or on the eternal things of the next? Because our hearts are a good gauge of where our treasure is. But here's part of the problem. I know that I can speak for myself here. I know that my heart, and I guess with you as well, our hearts are notoriously tricky to assess honestly, aren't they? Part of our struggle with our sinful nature comes from our disordered loves. Our idolatries, our loving stuff more than God. But by examining what drives our financial decision making, we can learn more about our brokenness, what we actually worship, where our hearts are. And this is all about our struggles with greed, with materialism and envy. And this equally applies to us whether we have big bank accounts or we're really struggling to make ends meet. What drives your financial decisions? I wonder if this morning it's control, security for you. Now, it's prudent to save and not get into debt. That's a good thing. But financial security can make us feel more in control than we really are. And that we don't need God. Is that how your money works for you? Or your wish for money? Or it might be comfort and freedom. It's being able to buy those experiences and those things that, and freedom to do what we want to do. Or maybe it's power and status. Money brings with it influence. And it can project a certain image as we can afford stuff that the world regards in that moment as desirable. Or maybe it's approval and love. It's where our self-worth is tied up in what we have. Now let's get this clear here, that it's not actually that control or comfort or power or approval are inherently bad things. They're not. But each of us is prone to turn at least one or maybe a few of them into an idol by valuing them above all else and looking to money to provide them. Where is your heart in all this? What do you treasure? In what ways do you struggle with greed and believe that money is the answer? Or in what ways do you envy people who are richer and believe that money could buy it? You know, the only way for our disordered desires to be ordered right is to see afresh that our true, our lasting treasure is Christ. We need to fall in love with Jesus again, to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he experienced the riches, the glory, the infinite riches of heaven. And yet for our sakes, he became poor. Physically poor, but spiritually poor on the cross as the wrath of God is poured out on him that we might be forgiven. Why? Was so that through his poverty, through his suffering, through his sin-bearing death, we might be eternally rich. We might be forgiven, made the children of God, and be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, inheriting all that he has in the Father's glory. That is how rich you are, Christian. And we need to fall in love again with him and his eternal kingdom above all else. We need to be motivated by treasures in heaven. How do we do that? There's a book called The Treasure Principle, and one of the things it says in there is this. The author says this: I've heard many people say, I want more of a heart for missions. He says, I always respond, Jesus tells you how to get it. Put your money in missions, in your church, and in the poor. And your heart will follow. That's not an answer you might expect to get, is it? How do you grow your heart for mission? Well, give your money to it. How do you grow your heart for the gospel? Give your money to it. And you know, I found that to be true. Whether it's being giving to our building project, giving to the poor, giving to world mission, the times as a couple we've sat down and said, not how much can we live on. So no matter how much can we give, but how much can we live on? That other question. Let's give as much as we can. When we've given sacrificially, God has done some wonderful treasure shifting in our hearts. The reality is God owns everything. So if you're a Christian, you are his money manager. You're a manager of the assets God has entrusted to you. Not that he's given to you, that he has entrusted to you. And your heart always goes where you put God's money. So watch what happens when you reallocate your money from temporal things to eternal things. Your heart follows your treasure. It's a concrete way of saying the gospel is for real. Now, when we talk with our friends who aren't yet believers about our building projects, they are staggered at how much our church family has given. One thing they see clearly is this. You guys really believe this stuff. And that is what the Holy Spirit does in your heart as you give sacrificially to promote the gospel overseas or here at home or to give to the poor, whatever it might be. Your heart goes with your treasure and you go, this is for real. Jesus, he really is my everything. This money is his. Where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. So where is your heart tethered? Your heart this morning is tethered somewhere. Is your heart tethered to this earth's riches? Or is your heart tethered to heaven's riches? What is the antidote to the materialism that's in each of our hearts? Do you know, as painful as I say, this is not more sermons on it. It's not praying harder. It's not reading the Bible more. Those things are wonderful. They're great. They're part of the picture. But, you know, a wonderful antidote to the materialism in our hearts and our lives is Jesus' loving sacrificial giving. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. It dethrones me and it exalts him. I wonder if you can see this today. That is what Jesus is asking in the illustration of the eye. He's saying there, see generously. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, footnote generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, footnote stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So just as a healthy eye lets in light to guide the entire person, an eye focused on investing in Jesus' heavenly kingdom will have this clear eternal perspective and invest generously. Let's be careful this morning of thinking that we can see this. In other words, being moved by what Jesus says about generous giving, but actually giving in stingy ways. Such professed sight would be a profound blindness. And there's no middle ground here. We're either investing on earth or we're investing in heaven. That is what Jesus is saying in the illustration of the slave in verse 24. And he's saying that, of course, rather than serving money, serve God. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You say we can't sit on the fence here. This is a crisis verse. We're either doing one or the other. Just as a slave couldn't be entirely owned by two masters. Both God and money are masters that demand everything. And this, of course, is about not just about our giving today. This is about the whole of our lives. I hope you've seen that this morning. These verses are about the whole of life. Our attitude to our possessions, our wealth, as the big picture. We serve one or the other. Jesus calls us to serve him alone. When we're forced to nail our colours to the mast, who are we going to serve? Is it God? Or is it money, ourselves? As we've said, life in our society often consists of the accumulation of wealth from one storehouse to another. In faith, let's invest in the eternal kingdom of God. It is wise to invest in a kingdom that will never pass away. Let's be looking for ways to continue to store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, I want to close with a prayer that I came across this week that I think helpfully brings this home. From someone who'd been decluttering their house. You'll see that as we go through. Let's pray together, and I hope you find it helpful. It's been adapted a little for our context. It's called Decluttering and Recentering Our Hearts on Jesus. Lord Jesus, having recently finished some long overdue work in our cupboards, drawers, and garage, I was overwhelmed by the sheer mass of stuff that needed to be carted off. Clutter is like weeds. It just seems to keep spreading and multiplying. Once a treasure, now a dust-catching bother. Cupboards and garages are one thing, Lord. Hearts and minds another. The older I get, the less heart storage space there is. And I don't want to finish my journey into eternity with a distracted mind and a cluttered heart. So help me declutter and recenter on you, Jesus. In a world of multiple distractions, I want to finish my days with one great consuming affection, making and keeping you my treasure. I'm sure I'm not alone in this desire. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us, and we'll treasure you to the extent we really believe you treasure us as your beloved bride and eternal inheritance. So by the Holy Spirit, once again, rearrange the price tags in our hearts. Once again, may we see with childlike wonder and joy, I consider all things rubbish compared to the surpassing excellency of knowing Christ. Once again, let our relationships and schedule, our thoughts and our words, our money and possessions demonstrate that our delight is in you and our desire is for you, Jesus. We pray in your triumphant and tender name. Amen.